But this is an exciting portion of Scripture for many reasons. Hey, Pastor Bob was saying that, wow, this is the transformation. This is where it all happened, right? This is where Paul met reality with God. And God became reality to him rather than some religious thing that he was up against and he was propagating in, you know. This was the place in which he's changed. But I don't want to just talk about Paul. Because many of us look at Paul and we say, man, Paul wrote all these books. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He's the one, and we almost idolize him, you know. So though Paul is important, he's not the only guy in the Scripture here. And I want to bring out Ananias to you, and I want you to see who he was, really. But let's take a look here. Verse 10. It says, now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas to one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how he has harmed, how much harm has he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on his name, on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some time with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplying. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Ask you, Father, that today, Father, that you would speak to us, Father, that your spirit would be relevant in our lives, Lord. Father, that we would diligently seek you, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, Lord, through your spirit. Lord, that you would direct our paths, that you would make up our minds, Father, that you would teach us, Lord, to be more like Jesus. And so today, Lord, as we look at your word, as we get excited, Lord, about what you're about to do, Lord, in our lives, Lord, as we get excited about what you would do in this city, Elmira, Lord, as we pray, Lord, and diligently seek you, Father, and ask you, Father, what is our part, we pray, Lord, that you would answer. And we pray, Lord, for our hearts, Lord, that they would be soft, Lord, that they would be mullable, Lord, that they would be formable, Lord, that they would be ready, Lord, for you. Father, any bit of sin, Father, that is captured within us, Father, that makes us hard, Lord, that you would forgive us. Father, that you would show us our sin, Lord, so that we could draw near to you, Lord. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have the Lord would confront Ananias, right? Ananias would hear the Lord's voice in a vision. And what was it about? Well, it was about this. It was about the chosen vessel. Right? It was about God's chosen vessel. And if we look at a chosen vessel, if we went into an antique store and we were looking for something very precious, we'd have something in mind, wouldn't we? Have something in mind. But we wouldn't have each other in mind as a chosen vessel. We'd have something eloquent. We'd have something that was flawless to us. But see, God takes a vessel that is broken, that is fragile, that has nothing within it, which is empty, and He pours into that vessel. And the vessel's used to bring Him glory. It's a chosen vessel. Only the only chosen vessel that God would choose. But in our eyes, we would look at a person and we'd say, Son of Sam, how could God ever use him? How could God ever use him? A murderer. But He has, hasn't He? Within the prison walls in Texas, he sits and he is a man that has developed a relationship with God that desires nothing from this world but wants to serve the Lord within the confines of a prison wall because he feels like this chosen vessel, God has chosen him to be in such a place as that. Many vessels we wouldn't choose, but God chooses. We may even look in the mirror and say, you know what, we wouldn't even choose ourselves. How could God ever use a fool like this in order to, you know, pronounce his message, in order to communicate his love to people? How could he ever use such vessels as us? We're broken. We have flaws. But it's God's choice. When we look at Ananias here, we see that God calls him by name. God knows your name. God knows the plan and the purpose that He has for you. But He called him by name, said Ananias. And that Ananias means whom Jehovah has graciously given. So for whatever purpose God had given Ananias, through His grace, not anything that he deserved, but through His grace, God had given him this wonderful, wonderful mission of meeting with and laying hands on the Apostle Paul. And it would be this man's obedience, really, that would, not that God can't do it, right? If Ananias decided that, hey, you know, this trip isn't for me, and he decided not to do it, I'm thinking we'd still have two-thirds of the Bible written by Paul. God would have just used another name in his place. Because God's sovereign. Right? But I often think God looks at our hearts and says, before He even calls us and says, here's a man, here's a woman that's willing. So willing to lay it all down for the sake of Christ. And He calls us because He knows that we're going to accept it. Right? Because I've had so many people say, hey, you know, I've asked the Lord, you know. I've asked the Lord, what is my purpose? What's my calling? Right? But I wonder sometimes, the reason why they don't hear is that their heart's not really right to accept it. They're not willing. See, they want to be on center stage. They don't want to be cleaning the toilets. God calls toilet cleaners just as well as He calls pastors. Right? There's no differentiation. You know? Matter of fact, some days I pray, Lord, why didn't You call me to clean toilets? Rather than the pastor. But this is what he says. He says, here I am. He acknowledges the call of God on his life. He says, here I am. Similar to what we heard from Abraham, right? Here I am, Lord. Right? When we say, here I am, we're saying, Lord, use me. I like it because it doesn't say, here I was. God doesn't want you to say, well, here I will be, Lord. When I get to this point, then You can use me. He said, no, here I am. I'm here, Lord, present with You. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Here I am. I'm available for Your use. I acknowledge Your calling on my life. And what does the Lord say to him? He says, arise and go. Arise and go. Boy, we've heard that so many times through God's Word, haven't we? Arise and go. By this time, we should absolutely know what that means. We've heard it so much. Arise and go. Right? We've seen Philip's in Acts 8 there, when the Lord would say in verse 26, it says, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. He didn't say what he was even going for. Right? He just called him because he knew that Philip was willing to go wherever he wanted him to go. He didn't have to have the whole story, right? Well, Lord, what kind of hotel am I going to stay in? You know? So often when people say they're called to missions, they think about, wow, this is going to be great. I'm going to go to the Philippines and I'm going to serve in the Philippines there. And it's so exciting. I'm going to be able to see this and that and the other thing. They forget all about the people that the Lord's called them to. They want the entire scoop. They want the luxuries of God's calling, right? That's the American way of missions. It's not necessarily God's way. We saw Abraham, you know, when in chapter 12 of Genesis there. It says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out. How'd you like that? How'd you like the Lord to come to you and say, get out. Get out of the country. From your family and from your father's house. We're so tied to our families, aren't we? God calls us to move on past our families sometimes. We're so tied to them. We're so knitted in to them that we forget that we're really the Lord's. He owns us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do well with our families. The Lord really takes the first seat, doesn't He? To a land that I will show you. I make you a great nation, and I bless you, and I make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. You know, it doesn't necessarily say arise and go there, but that's really what it means. It's really what it means. And of course we see Jonah, right? We see in Jonah where God says arise and go, and in them first few verses there, and of course we know the rest of the story and how Jonah struggled with that. And I think we all kind of struggle when God calls us. Because usually when God calls us, see, it's breaking the norm. It's going from normality, what we call normality, to God-nality. You know, it's what should be our normality, but it's not. And so there's a struggle there. And Jonah certainly exemplified that struggle. And Ananias, I think, did as well. Because Ananias would say, in verse 13, he said, he would answer the Lord after the Lord had instructed him to go out. And he said, Lord, I've heard from many. Lord, I've heard a lot of opinions about this guy, how wretched he is. I've heard a lot of opinions how wretched he is. And we've got to be careful, right? You know, you've heard it in the stock market. You know, if you've invested it at any length, whether it's small or big, they always warn you and they always say, just remember, you're going to invest in this, but just remember that past performance doesn't predict future performance, right? Have you ever heard that? It was a warning. Just because it happened in the past doesn't mean it's going to happen in the future that way. Unless, of course, the Lord tells us that. But a lot of times we get wrapped up in these fears. Oh no, if you do that, I heard cousin so-and-so went to that town and you know where he ended up. Y'all, you can't confront that person. Do you know who he is? Do you know who he is? And so we get some of these fears that are piled up on us, and it becomes an excuse of not listening to the Lord, not obeying the Lord. Since we're in Elmira, why not quote Mark Twain, right? But he said, loyalty to petrified opinion never yet broke a chain or freed a human soul. So we can get tied up in these real tough, hard, in a sense, opinions that people have. They can be sincere in all of it. But the bottom line is, we know who frees the soul, right? We know the Lord Jesus frees the soul. So if He tells us to do something, by golly, we should be doing it, right? We shouldn't be listening to a bunch of opinions. Matter of fact, any time that I've had tough decisions to make in my life, I've rarely shared them with people. When we came down here, we had four couples praying for us. Four couples that we felt like we could trust. Right? It wasn't, so the message to them was, we don't want your opinions, we want your prayers. Right? We don't know if we're going, but we need your prayers because we need to understand if we're going. Right? But we didn't need an opinion. We needed God's truth. And so often we get wrapped up in opinions, you know. I'm sure you've been through it where you have five different doctors saying five different diagnoses. You got this wrong with you. No, you got this wrong with you, and you don't know who to believe. Well, believe God when He says what He says. He's the great physician. I like this quote too. This is from Steve Maraboli, I think his name is. He's like he's an emotion, you know, one of them guys that tries to motivate people, you know, motivational speaker, you know. He's from New York somewhere, I'm not sure, but your opinion is not my reality was a quote that he gave, and I like that for the sake of many times people will scare us into believing that the situation is bleak, right? And the bottom line is we really feel like we've heard from the Lord, and all of a sudden their opinion becomes our reality and why we can't do what God has called us into. We got to be careful that we don't listen to people more than we listen to the Lord. So Ananias goes through this, I think, of determining, evaluating, I guess, what the Lord had said to him to go to this place. Yet he knew all this stuff, you know. He knew that this man he knew the history of Paul. It wasn't a secret, right? He knew that as a disciple of Jesus Christ at Damascus, he was in severe trouble here with this guy Saul that would come in and probably take him to back to Jerusalem. He understood the consequences, but he had to sit back, and sometimes we do this. We sit back and we ask God a few questions. He's not afraid to answer him, by the way. But the bottom line here is that so when this happens in our lives, right? Because we're all faced with it. We're all faced when we've been diligently seeking the Lord's face and He finally answers us, and instead of going in the direction in which we thought we should go, He tells us a different direction. Maybe a direction that we don't want to go. Maybe a direction that we're fearful of stepping out into. And we start to question it. We start to ask the Lord a few questions there. But then the Lord comes back to us and He says, look it. I want you to go. What's your response to that? When you know the Lord has called you to something. I want you to go. I want you to go visit that person. You ever had that happen to you? Where you're not even thinking about a person. All of a sudden that person comes to mind because the Lord laid it on your heart. And you say, ah, I don't know. I mean, I haven't seen that person in years. They're going to think I'm nuts. I'm going to go visit them. But the Lord's put it on your heart, and then you go visit them, and you know why you went. But the Lord would ask us to go. Luke 9 says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, first, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'll be very clear. I think God's fatigued right now with the church. He's sick of the excuses. He's sick of why we're not doing what we're doing, what we're not doing. He's sick of Him calling us and not going. He's tired of the excuses. I'm going to do that. You know how many times I've heard that? I'm gonna. Heard it so many times. Even in the 2 years, I could write a half a novel, I'm sure, on it. How many people have walked up, Pastor? They're so excited, you know. People can get so excited about maybe the message, maybe about worship. They've seen something on TV. Maybe you watched this video, right, of the Father's heart, and you thought, wow, that is. And then you go out of here, and somebody blindsides you, T-bones you in the middle of the intersection, and all that is forgotten. Lord, I'm going to set out. Yep, you've told me to do this. I'm going to set out. And then you get T-bowed in the middle of the intersection. And maybe not even that severe. Right? And we don't do it. We don't do it. We have a lot of excuses why we don't do it. I'm too busy. Work is too hard. You know. Too many things are going on. The kids are doing all this stuff and just excuses. You know. Just a bunch of excuses. Galatians 2:20 reminds us, just a reminder, because I know that we've seen this verse so many times through our Christian walks, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. Maybe we should say that together. It is no longer I who live. Can you say that? It is no longer I that lives, right? It is Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And He continues to love you. God's not going to send you someplace and not be there with you. It might be dangerous. You might be called into a dangerous situation. But God's still there. Where is our allegiance to Christ? Is it only when it is right for you? When do you talk about Jesus? When it's right for you? When do you share with people? When it's right for you? When it's your timing? When do you plan your vacation? Is it planned around you? Or is it planned around the Lord? I think for Ananias, as we look here, and it says that, you know, the Lord would tell him to look it. I want you to go. I want you to go, for he is a chosen vessel. God made it clear to him that Saul, which would become Paul, would be his chosen vessel. For what purpose? To bear his name. To bear his name. And you know what? We're those chosen vessels of the Lord. If you've received Christ today, you know that. You just have to remind yourself, hey, I have been chosen to bear His name. To be Christ-like. I represent Christ when I go to work. I represent Christ when I go to the supermarket. I represent Christ in them hard situations which I'm a little offended in. Or maybe somebody's taken advantage of me. I still represent Christ. The things that come out of my mouth represent Christ. They might not be the fruit of the Lord, but they still represent Him. People still say, "Ah, see, those Christians." But I think it's a great thing that the Lord has chosen us chosen vessels. That are broken, that are fractured, that are flawed, so that He can perfect a work through us, right? We can't take any credit for it. If we can say humbly, we are broken vessels, right? It's the vessel that, you know, the whole folklore about, you know, the Indian folklore about how this man had two vessels. Right, and they were strung the I don't know what you call it, but the pole was strung across his shoulder, and he had two vessels, and one vessel was a perfect vessel, and it didn't have any flaws in it, and he filled it up every day, and he took it to water the crops, right, and it did its purpose. It held that water in there so that when he got to that destination, he poured it on the crops could actually be fruitful, right? But then there's the other vessel that was cracked and it was marred. It wasn't perfect. It only held half the water of this one over here. But when he got to he would fill them up the same, but when he got to the end of the journey, this one would only have half the water in. But you know what it did? Its purpose was to water all along the way, right? To water that side of the street so that at some point, what was on the side of that street was fruitful. God's purpose in us. I'm a vessel and you guys are a vessel. My filling of the Holy Spirit and overflowing on others in a different place might not be that same place for you. But I'm telling you, you're chosen. And God's going to honor that choosing, right? He wants to honor that choosing. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to be filled up with the Holy Spirit? When we look at guys like Paul, right? Someday this is going to come up. When we look at Paul, now we say Saul here, but really He is Paul that we're talking about. But when we look at Paul, there's no doubt his past life was not good, right? We know they persecuted the Christians. We know he had a hand in the death of Stephen. We understand that he was going to Damascus to group up some more. Who knows what would have happened there if the Lord hadn't intervened. We understand that he was a cracked vessel. We look at Abraham, the father of our faith, a cracked vessel. But he was chosen. He was chosen. And God made him some great promises that he would become a great nation. But he couldn't have kids until after he was 90 years old. And you know what? He even took that in his own hands, right? We see the defectiveness of Abraham in his life there. And we see Moses. Moses would certainly be called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the world, in a sense. But he wanted to do it too soon. He wasn't doing it with a humble spirit, and the Lord had to take him through some humility in Midian there to get him to a point where it was nothing of him. He had to break him, right? But he was a cracked vessel. And we look at David, King David. You know, even now, if you go over to Israel, they still talk about King David. Evidently, he's a figure of in Israel's history. And God would say that he was a man after his own heart. But he had some flaws, didn't he? Didn't he admire a woman with his own eyes? Didn't he commit adultery with her? Didn't he kill her husband? Didn't he try to cover it up? He was a broken vessel. Can't remember where it is. I think it's in Psalm 143, I want to say. But David talks about God bringing him to a humble spot. That it was for humility's sake, right? We've got to get to the point where we're like, we're broken. We're this broken vessel. That the only way we can be useful is if what's in us is pouring out of us. Right? And that's the Holy Spirit. We need to be to a point where we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be used. And that's certainly you, it's me. We have to come to that point where we want to be used by the Lord in such a way, and we identify that we are sinners, but God can use us still as a broken vessel. Ananias' obedience here, a couple things here. He stopped listening to people. He stopped listening to opinions, right? Stop looking at opinions and listening to people and listen to God. Started to listen to God. It's easy for us to, not only opinions, but to look around and see what we see and determine something on circumstances, what we're going to step out in and what we're not going to step out in. He entered a place where Saul was. Now put yourself in this position. Think about how you would feel entering a man's house that you knew all his history about. All his history. Then you were going to enter into a guy that you knew had the authority of the high priests, had the vigor of a murderer, certainly was a religious leader of the time. Very nervous. Very scared. But he went in and he did what the Lord asked him to do, and that was to lay his hands on him. Lay your hands on him. Then the Lord would fill him with His Holy Spirit, right? And he would receive his sight and the scales would fall off. All that religious scale that he had. All that hatred scale that he had would fall off. He saw with a different light now. He saw the Lord differently. And of course, Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. What would happen? What would happen if, say, Ananias listened to many about Saul? He wouldn't have went there, right? He wouldn't have went there. How about if he feared? The fear of Saul just prohibited him from going in through that door. Have you ever been there where you're kind of afraid of a person? You're kind of intimidated by him. You don't want to, maybe, you know, one of the things I notice working in corporate America, many people are intimidated by the CEO, the VPs, all these guys, right? They get intimidated to speak up and say their piece. Do we get that way? If Ananias decided that Saul maybe just wasn't worth it, wasn't worth his time. You know, if that was the case, there would be many people, many souls lost that that we're God's chosen vessel that we just never put time into or thought they were worth anything. I can't forget the one story. I think it's, if you know Mike McIntosh, Calvary pastor under Pastor Chuck, years ago was a LSD user, very much brain fried. I think the story went as such, and maybe I get it wrong or partially right anyways. But he was, at the same time as Pastor Bill was, under this influence of drugs in the late 60s, and they spent some time in the same psych ward and everything, not knowing at the time, but after they met each other, kind of went back in history and figured that out. But Mike would get saved and eventually. And he would come to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and Pastor Chuck would tell the elders, look at, you know, Mike's Mike, and he is probably not going to be right. It's he doesn't have a, his brain's mixed up with all the drugs and stuff. And just give him some things to do. He wants to be a servant, and for sure give him them things to do. And if you've never listened to Mike McIntosh, go find him. It's amazing what the Lord did, right? Somebody that a lot of us might look on a street corner and say, that's too bad, but there's no hope for him. Even Christians, we walk by people and we think there's no hope for them. How can you think that? How can you think there's no hope for somebody? God can resurrect a life that we know. Or maybe Ananias' choice there was to turn a deaf ear to the Lord and not listen to him. I don't want to hear it. Talk to the hand. Right? I don't want to hear it, Lord. It's too much change for me, Lord. It's too much change. Too fearful of it, Lord. That man has done us wrong. Why would I want to ever witness to him? You know how many lives he's hurt. And we come up with all these excuses. And God said, that's okay. It's okay. If you don't want to be used, I'll just use somebody else. And I think that's what happens. So many times, we don't know how many blessings we've missed out on. And so-and-so over there has got all the blessings because we're too darn lazy. Maybe. Maybe we're too fearful. Maybe we just don't want to listen to God. Maybe we want it our way, easy street, right? And by the way, we want to witness and get people saved in our families more than we want this bum to be saved. What prioritizes that? Our society prioritizes that. God doesn't prioritize that. He doesn't think anything more about your family members than my family members, right? He loves them all. He wants to see them go to heaven, right?